Let us pray. Blessed you are, great God, our Creator, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent forth your Spirit and created Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. Revive us, Lord, with that creating Spirit. Give us the breath of life and make us truly alive. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament text today comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 8 through 12 in the Red Bible. You can find this text on page 706, in the Blue Bibles on page 555. Hear God's Word. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep.
You'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, again the 12th chapter. So it's chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 13. We'll go through verse 21. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. Some in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This parable of this rich man is actually only in Luke. And it deals with the 10th commandment. This is Jesus talking about the commandment to not covet. And so one thing we'd note is, yes, the This commandment is still in effect. It has not been done away with because of the new covenant. It's part of the new covenant. And it's interesting that it starts with two people that have a dispute over an inheritance. And I say that's interesting because who are Jesus' disciples? From all that we know, they're blue-collar type guys. We don't get the sense that any of them come from vast wealth. In fact, some of them may have been poor that Jesus called. And Jesus is going to teach them about coveting? So we have the idea that coveting, that is, wanting things, is a problem for the rich. Jesus is reminding us that it is simply a problem for all of humanity. It is not only the rich that struggle with coveting. Everyone struggles with coveting. Coveting is the inordinate want for something that does not belong to you. That often leads to theft, but not always. Sometimes we can just strongly desire something that God has not given to us. And that would be coveting. Now, if you were honest and you were just talking to God in your prayer closet, just you and God, and you had to name kind of your sin, few would note coveting. This is one of those sins where we note in other people, you know, my mother, she really covets her shoes. But we don't see it in ourselves because it is very, very, very subtle. And in our culture teaches us to value coveting. It teaches us, every time you turn on the TV, it's trying to validate your covetous desires. It knows what many Christians don't know. The advertisers know that we, without a fault, are a coveting people. That's why they advertise and they spend billions of dollars, because it works. It gets you to buy their things. Gets me to buy some of their things. No one's actually immune from that. There are people who think they're immune from that, but they're actually not. It is a very, very subtle sin. And Jesus talks about this, well, because it's a sin, but it tempts us to hypocrisy, doesn't it? You know, if I were to ask you, we take a poll, are you heavenly-minded or earthly-minded? And you had to testify in front of a congregation, you'd say, well, I'm more heavenly-minded, but maybe I'm a little bit earthly-minded. And Jesus is saying coveting is hypocrisy because it is made by the people who say they're heavenly-minded, but coveting shows that we, in fact, are not very heavenly-minded. We're very earthly-minded. That's hypocrisy. You're saying, you know, hypocrisy is play-acting. It means putting a mask on, pretending that you are someone that you're not. Yes, I'm very heavenly minded. I sit on top of the rock all day long and I look up to the heavens and I just meditate there all day long and I have just pure, clean thoughts. Yeah, that's hypocrisy. Because you're not doing that. Not perfectly, anyways. And remember, Jesus had just been criticizing the Pharisees for what? For hypocrisy. And the disciples might think, go get them, Jesus. Knock those Pharisees over with your charge of hypocrisy. And he's actually turning it back on them. You're no better. And let me show you one of the ways in which you're a hypocrite. And it's in this area of coveting. You don't have to like nice things to be coveting. You can like nasty stuff to be coveting. You can be a hoarder. That's coveting. You can hoard gems or you can hoard garbage. It doesn't make any difference. It's still coveting. And Jesus talks about other forms of coveting, like your neighbor's wife. And he's reminding us the seriousness of this. Because coveting
what is at stake is that coveting is an enemy of grace. Somewhere inside, no matter the manner in which we covet, it is a declaration that God is not enough. And that is a barrier to the reception of His great grace. It reduces your joy. To be a coveter is to live a life of reduced or non-existent joy that God gives to those who find their contentment in Him alone. Isn't it interesting? Did you notice that there are these two guys that are arguing over an inheritance? They are standing before the Son of God, and what they want to bring up is, Jesus, I'm not getting my fair shake in this inheritance. Of all the things they could have asked Him, of all the things that they could have learned from Him, what they want Him to do is to make sure that they get as much as they possibly could get. It is a prime example of greed. And so they ask Jesus, settle this. And what does Jesus say? No. He said, that's not my job. Did you ever think when you talk to Jesus, He might just tell you no? It is His prerogative. He tells them, no, I'm not going to do that. In a sense, He says, the law already provides for that. I already have. The written Word of God already provides for this. I think there's something in this. I think this shows something about the nature of Jesus. It shows that He has a laser-like focus to be exactly, precisely on the mission that the Father has sent Him on, and He is not going to be distracted with lesser or other things. Now this is important, because it talks about the character of Christ. It reminds us that He is jealous for His redeemed. That He is not going to, you know, we get distracted. And if you have ADD, it's even worse. But we get distracted. We're going to go out and we're going to do this. You know, you go to the grocery store, you're going to get this, and then you get to the grocery store and you can't remember what you're supposed to get. What if God were like that? What if Christ were like that in terms of coming to save you? But this passage is teaching us that He does not forget. He doesn't get distracted. He sets His sights on you and He claims you. Jesus teaches us that focus is love. Focus is love. And the church is called to be Christ-like in focus. And that's not simple. It's not easy. It's especially not easy for a committee-run church to be focused. In fact, I think maybe a committee structure works against focus. And Christ is teaching us that we should be a focused people. We are not to be doing everything under heaven which could possibly be conceived of as good. That's why He has many mission stations in the city of Casper, in the state of Wyoming, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. We are not called as a corporate body to be everything to everyone. There's a sense in which individually we strive to be that, but not corporately. Because doing everything holds us back to what God is actually calling us to do, doesn't it? It dilutes. This is what you're going to hear about next Sunday in the informational meeting. the vision team in the session is trying to bring. This is a small step. We still have a long ways to go. But to bring things into focus of what we're supposed to be about. And one of the ways that you do that is you have to say there are some things we're not going to be about. So, Jesus says no. I'm not going to be about all things while I'm on earth. But he keeps on this coveting theme as we go through the passage, and he says, essentially, he's teaching us that we are addicted to wealth. That humanity is addicted to the accumulation of more things. And we tend to do that and give God a pittance, a little bit. In other words, we like to accumulate a lot for ourselves and give God a little bit of the leftover. The Scripture teaches the opposite. We are to give to God first and then figure out how to live on whatever else we have. Not get what we want and give the change to God. And that's a challenge. And let me put this in a very basic way. That if you have cable but can't tithe, you have a coveting problem. If you have a cell phone and can't tithe, you have a coveting problem. Because those are not things that we actually need. Now, there are a few circumstances where you need a cell phone for work, and probably if you're in that situation, you can afford to tithe with a cell phone. But the question then is, do you have a thirst for more all the time? More of the things on your list in your mind of, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I just had more of this, if I just had more of that. Because greed, brothers and sisters, is like trying to quench your thirst drinking salt water. It never satisfies. It never will satisfy. The only more that we need is God. More of Him. That's not just in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament. It's in Psalm 16, 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord..." This is the psalmist declaring to God, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. He's everything I need." And he says, "You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David is not talking about his riches, although he was a rich man. He is talking about the inheritance that he has in the Lord. He is declaring that his position is pleasant because he is in the Lord's hands. Isn't it interesting that a man who reaches to extreme wealth comes to the conclusion that what really matters isn't all of that stuff, but his relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus goes on to tell the parable. And the parable is of a businessman, an entrepreneur, who has been so successful that he doesn't have room to store the harvest of his crop. And so, he has to expand. Now, strictly speaking, it isn't wrong for a successful business person to expand. Jesus isn't picking on that. It was not illogical for the guy to decide that he needed more storage space for his crop, bigger barns for his inventory. But the scripture says that for that man it was wrong because it produced what? Laziness. He says, hey, I'm just going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to live a life of ease with no purpose other than my own self-fulfillment, my own self-pleasure. And Jesus says, what a great business plan you have, man. Just go for it. No. Jesus is not politically correct. He says to the man point blank, you fool. You think this is going to bring you security? You think the accumulation of wealth is going to bring you security, but this night your soul will be demanded from you. And isn't that the case with all of us? This is not a statement against planning for retirement or savings. It seems to be prudent according to the Word of God. It is about where do you place your trust? Where do you place your focus? And are you shortchanging God in some way in that? Today, any one of us could get a diagnosis that says, you know, next week your soul is going to be demanded of you. Our soul could be demanded of us today. What good will that do then? If we've put all our trust in wealth. We're going back to Luke then. And he's reminding us that our hope is in him. He's reminding us that all that we really need is actually found in him. And he says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? And I don't think this just means money. I think it includes money. Is your life given over to the service of Christ? Not church attendance. This is the easiest thing you can do for Jesus this week is to be here. There are harder things that he calls us to. Might not have felt like that at 7 o'clock this morning, but are you rich toward God? The very question the man in this story asked Jesus to settle shows that he had upside down what was really important. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, our mediator, Jesus, our Savior, is in the presence, in his presence, and he wants a family dispute over money to get sorted out. Looks kind of trifling, doesn't it? In the light of the weight and enormity of who Jesus is, your efforts often reveal your preoccupations in this life. When you put more effort into obtaining the blessings of this life than you show interest in laying hold of things eternal, it reveals an inordinate desire for the things of this world. Do we think that the condition that we are in right now is the best condition that we deserve to be in a sense? Are you so content with the condition that God has you in this life that you say, Lord, this is the best condition that I can be in? Or deep down in your heart, are you thinking, Lord, if I were in charge, things would be better for me? Are you not content with the lot that the Lord has given you? Are you not thankful, deeply, deeply thankful for the way that the Lord has blessed you? Or are you thinking, again, I could do it better? Are you telling God I wouldn't have me where you have me? Are you content in the condition you find yourself in? Are you content in God Himself? Jesus is having us ponder that in this passage. Ultimately, the question is, are you content in God? Think about that. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.